good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us. It's Palm Sunday. Hey, praise the Lord. I know we're not meeting together physically, but you know what? The church is still the church. We're still the church all over the world. Whether you're in your living room, you're riding down the road in your car, or wherever you're watching this, hey, we're still the church, and we're so excited to be with you this morning. So today is Palm Sunday. We're celebrating the first day of the Holy Week, really, the day when Jesus rode in to the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And so that began this a series of events that led, of course, to his death, his trial, his resurrection. And also, I preached just a couple weeks ago on that passage when he entered into the city and how it brought a whole new era, Jesus as the new temple, turning over the old system of sacrifices and all that. Anyhow, just so happy to be with you this morning. I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9, and I'm going to look at an interesting story, and I think the story is going to give us a model of how we should approach the current crisis that we find ourselves in America. Okay, John chapter 9, verse 1. Bible says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So get this image. Jesus is walking by, sees a blind man, and it sparks a conversation between him and his disciples. And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." What a powerful statement, right? Then the Bible says, "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. A fantastic miracle. Amen? But I want to focus on the issue going on here between Jesus and his disciples. When the disciples saw this guy who was blind, they questioned, who's at fault here? Who's to blame here in this situation? Is it this man's fault? Was it sins that he had committed? Or was it the sins of his parents? Was it their fault that this man was born blind? And of course, Jesus gave his response. Now, I just wanted to look at this because it hit me. I'd never really noticed this passage in this way. And it is the difference between someone who looks for fault or looks to blame, and on the opposite side, Jesus, who is looking to bless and looking for an opportunity for God to move. So I want to ask you, which one are you? Are you a blamer or are you a blesser? Come on, are you a blamer or are you a blesser? Right now, I see a lot of blame being thrown around online and in the news media. Everybody wants to point the finger. Trump didn't act soon enough. Trump acted too soon. It's the Chinese fault. It's the news media. It's this, that, on and on and on. And I'm getting really just like up to here with it, man. I want to turn this thing around and look at Jesus as a model of how we should respond. Are you a blamer or are you a blesser? Are you a blamer or are you a blesser? First thing Jesus does is Jesus does not get into the blame game with his disciples. They said, "Whose fault is it?" Jesus said, "Neither." This isn't about whose fault it is. You're looking at the thing completely in an incorrect manner if you think it is. And I want to be like Jesus, don't you? I don't want to be a blamer. I don't want to be someone who's constantly looking to pin fault on someone else. Years ago, I had a church history class with Dr. Vincent Sinan, and many of us knew Dr. Sinan. He was a mentor to me, and he died just a couple weeks ago. But anyhow, I remember Dr. Sinan. During the class, we were talking about revivals, and I think we were talking about Charles Finney and his great revivals. And Dr. Sinan went up to the board, and he wrote a name on the board, and he said, "Who remembers this guy?" And not one hand was raised in the classroom because none of us knew who this guy was. And Dr. Sinan said, "This is the man who criticized Finney back in the day, and he was his biggest critic, and we don't know who he is." And I feel that way about the issues today. There are some critics out there. There are some enemies of the church. There are some people casting, blame. And you know what? history's not going to remember them because history doesn't really remember the critics. History remembers the people who make a positive impact and who actually do good for mankind and for society. I don't want to be a blamer. So what does Jesus do? Since he doesn't blame, he takes the opportunity to use it as a platform whereby God can bless and God can perform a miracle. You know what? It doesn't matter how this guy got this way. I see it as an opportunity. It doesn't matter the origin of this thing. I see it as an opportunity to bless. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man will work. And then he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So right now, you have a great opportunity to do good in the world. I mean, maybe you're like one of my friends. I saw him post this on Facebook and I thought it was so good. He said, you know, my mom always told me that I wouldn't amount to anything lying on the sofa. And he said, and yet here I am saving the world. I mean, think it. Maybe you're like that guy. Recently, there was an article in the Foreign Policy Journal that talked about the history of how Christians dealt with plagues. And I thought it was so good, I wanted to bring some of it to you guys today. Do you know that Christians, through history, in the ancient church and in the medieval church and in the modern church, Christians have responded to plagues in a positive way based upon the ethic of Jesus? Jesus taught us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus taught us, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught us, greater love than this has no man, that he should lay down his life for his friends. So plainly put, the Christian ethic is simply this. It's one that considers others' lives more valuable than ours. An ethic that considers others' lives more valuable than ours. In the early church, in the 2nd and 3rd century, there were two plagues that attacked people during the Roman Empire. The first was called the Antonine Plague in the 2nd century. And it killed off possibly a quarter or more of the Roman Empire. But you know, it led to the rapid spread of Christianity. Why? Because Christians cared for the sick during this time. Christians offered the spiritual model whereby plagues were taken care of. They didn't say, oh, this plague is because of an angry deity, therefore we must be under judgment. They didn't look at it that way. They said, you know what? This plague is because we live in a broken world. We live in a world where we're dealing with sin and a revolt against the living God. We are to be the salt and the light, and they made a positive impact and saw it as an opportunity. In the 3rd century, there was another plague, and it's called the Plague of Cyprian because a certain Bishop Cyprian preached during those days. And it's interesting, some of his sermons during this plague, he told Christians not to grieve for the victims who died who were Christians because they were going to heaven, but instead redouble their efforts to care for the living. He said, heedless of danger, take charge of the sick and attend to their every need. That's someone not looking for blame. That's someone looking for an opportunity to serve. It's interesting that during that time in the 3rd century, the movement of Christianity exploded too, all because the church had a positive impact on society. Move forward into the 1500s with Martin Luther and the bubonic plague that was happening. And Luther even wrote a tract on this issue on whether Christians should flee the plague. And his advice was, no, we don't flee the plague. We die at our posts. Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee their districts. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregation. He said the plague doesn't dissolve our duties. It turns them to crosses on which we must be prepared to die. Isn't that something? There was even Rodney Stark, who's an ancient historian, even said during the early 2nd and 3rd century plagues that a lot of Christians lived because of the miracle-working healing power of God and also because they took care of others and themselves. Actually, hygiene really has its roots in the Christian movement throughout Western Europe. The first hospitals were formed in response to the bubonic plague in Europe so they could take care of people. And they saw hygiene as a way to love others. that if we take care of ourselves and we take care of others, it's a way of loving my brother, loving my neighbor as myself. Yeah, so don't look for blame. Look for an opportunity to bless. Don't look to pin somebody to the wall and blame them and somehow assuage your guilt by that. No, look for an opportunity to bless someone during this time. Now, I want us to look at the rest of this story because it gets hilarious, really, in the exchange between the man who received his sight and the authorities. So what happens? This man goes to his home village, and now he's seeing. They all knew him as a blind man formerly, and now he comes seeing, and they ask him, they said, "Man, what happened to you? Is this not the same guy who sat by the wayside and begged?" And some said, "Well, I think it's him. It looks like him." And the man comes up, and he says, "Yes, I met a man named Jesus, and he took some clay, and he anointed my eyes, and he said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.' And so I washed, and man, now I see." And the people were blown away. So they said, "Hey, we have to go get the religious authorities to test this deal." So they went and got the Pharisees. They brought the Pharisees into the situation. And then the Pharisees asked this boy, they said, "How did you receive your sight?" And he said, "There's this guy. And he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." And the Pharisees stand there, and the Pharisees said, "Now hold on, this man cannot be from God because he actually performed this miracle on the Sabbath day." And the blind man, the man who was formerly blind, responds, and he says, "Listen, man, what you say about him, you know, I don't know, but he did open my eyes, and all I know is that he's a prophet." So now the guy has gone from just being a man named Jesus to now a prophet. And this really gets under the skin of the Pharisees, and it really irritates them. And they start coming back at this guy. And then they call the parents in of this young boy. And they said, "Is this your son? Is this the one that was born blind?" And the parents get involved, and the parents are afraid of the Pharisees, and the parents are afraid they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And so they said, "You know what? It is our son. We know that, and we know he was blind, but you know what? He's of age. You ask him." And so they come back to the man, and they ask him one more time, and now the Pharisees are irritated, and the Pharisees are angry. And the man asks, and he says, "Listen, guys, whether this man was a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." And it's just like he's saying, "I don't care about anything else. If this was a man, he was a prophet, he was a sinner, I don't care. All I know is that I was blind and now I see." And then the Pharisees turn their anger toward this man and they say, "You know what? You were completely born in sins," and then they cast him out of the synagogue. Now, what a turn of events, because in the beginning, Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Did this guy sin, or was it his parents that sinned?" And Jesus said, "Well, neither one. This is just an opportunity for God to work a miracle." But yet, at the end of the story, it's the Pharisees who come in and actually accuse the guy of being a sinner. They're the ones who are the blamers. The Pharisees were playing the blame game. And the guy gets kicked out of the synagogue. You know what? He should have gone back and thanked those Pharisees. It was the greatest day of his life. Why? Because after getting kicked out of the synagogue, he walks down the way and he runs into Jesus. And when he encounters Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worships him. I mean, how powerful. So now this man is gone from seeing Jesus as just a man named Jesus to now, well, maybe he's a prophet. And now we've come to the point where he's saying, "Lord, you are my Lord." And he submits to him and he worships him. And then Jesus says this in response. He said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. blind. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." What in the world is he talking about? It's a turn of events, and this happens over and over and over in John, where there's a natural thing happening and there's a spiritual thing happening. So it's the blind man who's physically blind in the beginning, but in the end he receives his sight physically and spiritually because he sees Jesus as Lord. It's the Pharisees who know the law and know the history of Israel and know the law of Moses, and they know all of the ins and outs of their theology, and they can see perfectly, yet in the end, they're the ones who are really spiritually blind. It's a powerful message. So the blamers in the end are the ones who can't really see what's going on. It's the blamers in the end who are blind to seeing the opportunity for something good to happen. They were hung up on the idea that this man was healed on the Sabbath day. I mean, they took a small religious observance and it caused them to be blind to the greater move of God that God was wanting to do that day. Don't be like that. How many times in church have we seen people get hung up on some small religious detail and miss the move of God for their lives? Don't be that person. Don't be that blamer. Don't be that one that's always looking to criticize someone because you very well might miss the move of God or the visitation of God in your life. I'm telling you, many times I've gone into places or encountered men or women of God that I thought, "Now, Lord, they look a little bit different, man. I don't know. This is a little different feel for me. This is a little different situation." And then end up in the end, that person being a channel that God uses to bless my life. I had a very wise man tell me years ago, "Hans, don't be surprised by the channel that God uses to bless your life. Don't get caught up being a Pharisee, being a blamer. Right now's the time we need to be blessers. You have the power in your mouth to be able to bless or curse. You have the power in your mouth to be able to blame or bless. And right now I'm encouraging you to be one who blesses others." So during this time, I want you to do a few things. I'm going to give you three tasks right here that I want you to do right now, right in your home, over your kids. First of all, I want you to be the person who speaks faith and blessing over your family. You be that person. You be that person that speaks faith and blessing over your family. Hallelujah. Just the other night, my wife was praying, and the Spirit of God came on her in just a powerful way, and she started prophesying over me. I was laid out prostrate on the ground right in my living room, and the power of God was so strong. She says, "Call the kids." We have two daughters, so we called both the daughters, and she said, "Get your husbands on the phone. Put them on speaker." And we all started praying, and she said, "Now I want you to go, and I want you to take some anointing oil, and I want you to put it over the doorposts of your house, and I want you to declare that place clean and sanctified and protected by the power of God." Amen? She became the one who started speaking faith and started speaking blessing over our family. Hallelujah. I know we've been walking through a trial many of y'all know about for the past 8 months, and it's often been Jackie who comes to the table and says, "Hans, no, this stops right here. We're speaking blessing now. We're going to bless our family. We speak health and prosperity over our lives. We speak blessing over our church family." Hallelujah. Man, I feel this. Just go ahead and lift your hand right now wherever you are, right in your living room, and just give him some praise and just shout out, "I'm going to be the blesser." Hallelujah. So number one, I want you to speak faith over your family and your friends. Number two, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Come on, if there's ever a time that we needed to be praying, it's now. And I want you to specifically be praying for these folks out here who now are my heroes. And those are the medical professionals who are working in some terrible situations and terrible circumstances every day. the first responders. I want you to pray for the grocery store workers who are working overtime. Pray for the truck drivers. Pray for the farmers, many in our congregation, that they don't get to sit out. When it's time to plant, it's time to plant. It's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. And we found out that some of the people we considered our heroes in society, when this thing happened, really aren't much of heroes. It's really the farmers. It's really the people who are driving trucks. It's really the people who are out there working. They really are our heroes. I want you to pray for them. Amen? And some of them in our church who are unemployed right now because of this crazy thing, pray for them. Pray that God blesses them and helps them find work, and God supernaturally provides for them during this time. And the third thing, I want you to take action. I want you to do something. I want you to find someone you can bless. Maybe it's an elderly neighbor you have who isn't able to go to the grocery store right now or something. Maybe you can be that for them. Or maybe it's someone in your family who is maybe a high-risk person and you can just somehow bless them. I mean, I don't know. Find someone that you can get involved in and bless right now. We're working as a church staff trying to do that. Our staff fed the first responders this morning. I know Mike Henley and his team have been calling through the seniors and the shut-in and just trying to see if there's anything we can do. We've had several deaths in our church recently. It's been a crazy time, but we're not stopping. We're not playing the blame game. We're going to speak blessing. We're going to speak prosperity. We're going to speak health. We're going to speak our future is great in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. This is our opportunity to be salt and light in this world. This is our opportunity to be the light. What did Jesus say? Whose fault is it, Lord, that this man is blind? Is it his mother's fault and his dad's, or is it his fault? Jesus said, I don't care. This is Hans's translation. I don't care. It's neither their fault, but I am the light of the world, and it's an open door. It's an opportunity to bless and to be a supernatural encouragement. Man, it's amazing what happens when you say, God, use me. I feel unworthy, but God, use me. Let my hands be your hands. Let my feet be your feet. Let my voice be your voice. And God will use you to do incredible things and bless people's lives. I remember recently reading a story of a church in Italy that had survived World War II. And in the church, there was this statue. And during the bombing, the consistent bombing of World War II, the hands of the statue had been torn off. And so after the war, this church was being rebuilt. And the builders came in, and the builders wanted to reattach the hands or recreate the hands of this statue. And the people of the church came forward and protested and said, no, 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 no. Leave it like it is. Leave the hands off the statue, because we realize now we are the hands of Jesus. We are the hands of our Lord. You are the hands of Jesus. You are the feet of Jesus. I believe this is the church's finest hour. I personally believe we're coming out of this time and we're going to see revival in America like we've never seen before. Come on, I had a friend post something today on Facebook, a statement by David Wilkerson that he saw years and years ago. He said, I see a plague coming to New York City, and I see the entire city shutting down because of this plague. But he also said, after this plague became the beginning of the third great awakening in America. Lord, let it happen. Let us come out of this thing, but also let it shake us to a revival and shake us free from our lackadaisical attitude toward church, our lackadaisical attitude toward God. Let it set us on fire, Lord, like we've never been set on fire before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to do a couple things before we close here. I want to do a couple things. Number one, I want to pray against the spirit of fear on your life. I want to pray against fear on your life. And then also, I want to open a door of opportunity for those of you who aren't serving the Lord to have an opportunity to accept Jesus into your life. So first of all, we're going to pray against the spirit of fear. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn to Numbers chapter 6, and I'm going to read the blessing of Aaron over your life, because we have the power to bless, and evidently God gave us that authority because if you read in number 6 or you read the life of Isaac, I mean, there was such power and blessing. Once a blessing was out there, they couldn't take that blessing back. So I just want to read the priestly blessing over you and your family. So pay attention here. Here we go. Numbers chapter 6. The Bible says, "The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord give you peace." The Lord, it means when the Lord puts His countenance upon you, He turns His face towards you, and all of His favor now is extended towards you. I pray that over you. Come on, let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit of fear in individuals and families in our church and those watching. Lord, I just pray against that spirit. God, we're not to be shaken by the spirit of fear. But God, we just declare right now power and love and sound mind and freedom right now in Jesus' name. Let us be like the saints of old, God, who used tragedies as an opportunity to bless and didn't use it as an opportunity to blame. Right now, we cast off the spirit of fear and we rise up in faith right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, if you prayed that with me, just shout amen right where you are. Hallelujah. Just give Him a shout amen. Hallelujah. One other thing I want to do before we leave, and that is I want to ask you, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ, and are you serving Him? Have you made Him the Lord of your life? Maybe you've listened to me today and you say, "Hans, I'm hearing what you're saying, man, but I don't feel that peace in my heart, man. I don't feel I'm right with God. If I died right now, I don't know that I would be right. I don't know where I would go if I died right now." Well, you know what? You can't know. You can be sure of your salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died and God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. Thank God. Acts says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you want to accept the Lord into your heart right now, come on, just pray this with me. And I'd encourage you to pray it out loud wherever you are. Your words have power. You believe it in your heart, you pray it out loud, God's going to do something right now. So come on, pray it with me. Father in heaven, I commit my life to You right now. Forgive me of all sin and wash me clean. Jesus, I believe You are the Lord, and I accept You into my heart. And right now I thank You that I am born again. I thank You that I am saved. And now somebody shout hallelujah in the watch parties out there watching us. Just give Him a praise. Hallelujah. There's information on your screen right now. If you want to contact us, if you prayed that with us, I encourage you to tell someone. And I encourage you to contact us because we have some information we can send you through the mail and everything. Well, hey, I love you. Happy Palm Sunday. Next week's going to be absolutely amazing. Stay tuned with us on our social media channels and get ready for Easter. It's going to be awesome.